I pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, today is just such an awesome day, a day of celebration. Lord, every time I study the cross and study salvation, what you've done for us, I'm always in awe and cannot believe that you did this, that you would save a wretch like me. And Lord, you know how many times I mess up. I'm the worst of sinner, the thoughts I have. You know my heart, but yet you love me, and yet I'm in right standing with you because of what your Son has done for me. Lord, and I pray that your Spirit will be in this room. I pray that you get rid of all distractions. I pray that the angels will come and protect us from any distractions, any attacks from the enemy. Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts, open up our eyes, open up our minds. Lord, I pray that you would open up my mouth, loosen my tongue, help me to speak your truth. Lord, I pray that your name will be glorified in all of this, and I pray that this will just not just be another service we go and support our kids, but this will be a transformational service, that we would walk out here changed, that we can all participate in celebration. Lord, there's many people in this room that do not know you, Lord, and probably scratching their heads and like, why are these people so excited? Why are they jumping up and down, clapping their hands? Why are they doing all of this, Lord? And I pray that you would reveal to them why we do all of this, that they will be excited and see the excitement, that they would realize that you love them and that you died for them and that you've set them free from the bondage of sin and that they can have eternal life because of your Son. We praise you and we thank you and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good seeing everybody. Again, from the bottom of my heart, thank you. I am so excited about yesterday. Thank you for all our volunteers. It is neat. We even moved 4,000 eggs, and so all of you contributed those eggs. We had ladies on Thursday. Was it Friday or Thursday? I'm losing track of my time, where they stuffed the eggs, and it was just amazing. It was like a mob. I've never seen so many kids in my life running to pick up eggs. We didn't even hide them anymore because it's like a mob. You just see dust behind them, everybody just grabbing eggs, putting it in their basket, and that's what it's all about, is sharing the love of Christ, let the people know that there is a church who loves this community, who cares about this community. And that's why what we do is we want to share the love of God with people, the love of Christ, and let them know that we live in a hopeless world, but there is hope, and you can share in that hope. And so today is a special day. A day that we celebrate that our Savior, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead. And the big deal about the resurrection was this, is that Jesus is who he says he is. And so if he was never resurrected from the dead, he would have just been another good man. But because he overcame death, because God has raised him from the dead, he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God, and he did truly save us, and that is what we celebrate. And so, especially during Easter, you hear about Jesus, and especially about the resurrection, and you see on the History Channel, I enjoy watching the History Channel, but especially during Easter, and the reason why I enjoy watching it, because it makes me feel smart, because you have all these scholars with all these PhDs trying to explain the resurrection, and they just have it wrong, and it makes me feel smart because I don't have a PhD and I kind of know the truth and they don't, and they just baffled by it, and I kind of laugh. And so they try to explain the resurrection, and ultimately what the History Channel does is man's attempt to explain the resurrection. So they explain it this way, two ways. Either Jesus did not really die, or Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead. And they say, okay, some scholars will believe, okay, Jesus did not really die. Okay, what happened was the disciples came, they probably bribed the soldiers, and so they took Jesus off the cross. Jesus had good friends with Luke, one of the physicians, and he probably patched Jesus up and saved his life. And so Jesus didn't really die, okay, on the cross. He probably died eventually because he's not really God. He did not really die. But then you have other scholars disagreeing with them and saying, well, Jesus had to die because to die on the cross, the Romans would never let a person not die on the cross, because if he didn't die on the cross, they would have taken his body and threw it on a dump yard, because that's what happened. Because when you died on a cross, that was like a curse. So they didn't even do any burial for you. They just took your body and just threw it in a dumpster with all the rest of the bodies, because they were trying to make a point and saying, if you opposed the Roman government, this is what would happen to you. And then some scholars would say, well, you know, a lot of people wrote that his blood and water separated, and obviously that's a clear point of death. And so they disagree on that. And then on the other side, you have some scholars saying, okay, Jesus did die, but he wasn't really raised from the dead. His disciples were in such great shock that they thought they saw Jesus, and they made the entire story up. And maybe they saw his ghost or his spirit or somebody, but not really his physical body. And so they were just in such shock that their teacher, their rabbi, was taken away from them. And so they just pretend made the entire thing up, and thousands of people believed it, or millions of people, and I guess all millions of people are kind of crazy. And so what they try to do is they try to deny the death, burial, and resurrection. And when you ultimately deny the death, burial, and resurrection, you ultimately deny the gospel, okay? Because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel is that Jesus has saved you through dying on the cross for you, and that God has raised him from the dead. And because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, all who believe and put their faith in Jesus will be saved. And what that means, because of what Jesus done for us on the cross with his death, burial, and resurrection, and you have put your faith in Jesus, you are justified, which means you are not guilty for any of your actions. You are made righteous. You are put in a right relationship with God. So when you stand in front of him, God looks at you and sees you as blameless, as you have never messed up because of what Jesus done. And so man's attempt to explain the death, burial, and resurrection is man's attempt to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is where the issue comes, okay? I don't think the issue is actually in the death, burial, and resurrection. I think the issue is in the gospel. Because most people say, so you tell me I'm safe because of what Jesus, this guy who is fully man, fully God, the Son of God, died on the cross for me, and because he died and I've put my faith in, you want to tell me I'm saved? You tell me all I just have to do is put my faith in him. I cannot earn my salvation or work for it. It's just given to me a gift. It's like this free gift that has been given to me. Why did Jesus have to die, by the way? If God was so powerful, why can he not just save me and say, or make me not a sinner anymore? It doesn't make any sense. It's almost foolishness. It sounds too good to be true. This free gift just given, all your actions just wiped away, your slate is clean, you are as good as new. Just sounds really to be good to be true, and you just have to put your faith in it. And the neat thing about it is, the Bible kind of talks about it, that there will be many people who will come and hear the gospel, hearing that the Son of God died on the cross for me, and because of his death, all I have to do is just put my faith in him, and I'll be saved. I'll be right with God. That seems foolish. It seems almost weak. And so the Bible talks about it. The Bible says there will be many people who would think the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness. For many people, Jesus Christ will be a stumbling block where people will stumble over Jesus because they can't grasp the fact that Jesus died on the cross for them and set them free. For them and their perception, it doesn't make any sense. Many can't see past this all-powerful God, the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere at the very same time, would reveal himself to man as a suffering servant and would humble himself to the point of death. If you look at that, that doesn't make any sense. It's kind of like, let's say, for example, we didn't live in the USA and some made-up country, and the president of whatever country we live in, instead of revealing himself with the cars and all the policemen, kind of wears like peasant clothes and live in a little tiny village and just say, hey, I'm the president. I'm the president. I can set you free from the soldiers. The debt that you owe this country, I can wipe all of that free. And most people's like, that doesn't make any sense, man. If you're truly the president, why don't you reveal yourself in all your glory and all your splendor with all your people and wear your seal, wear your fancy suit, your car, and all your bodyguards? Why come as a suffering servant? And so for many of us, we hear this gospel and we ultimately think that the gospel is foolish. And the Bible talks about it, and we ultimately stumble over Jesus because all of us in our mind have this idea of who God is and how God should reveal himself to us, that we stumble over it. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. If you don't have your Bibles, I've put the text on the screen for you, and so you can read with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 18. It says this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe in the message. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You had the Jews who demanded miraculous signs and the Greeks who looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul is saying, Paul wrote this book, and what he's saying is, okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ will have two effects on people, okay? The first effect will be either foolishness to some, or it will be the power of God to others. So the two effects of the gospel, either foolishness or power. You see, those who do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't understand who God is and what he's done for us, sees it as ultimately foolish. How can this all-powerful God, the creator of the universe, who spoke everything into existence, come as a peasant and die on the cross for me? That's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. But for us, we think, man, that is quite brilliant. How God revealed himself as a peasant who was born in this tiny little village, the son of a carpenter who revealed himself and he walked on this earth with us, who faced the same temptations, the same struggles, who was hungry, who was thirsty, who mourned the death over people, who loved lost ones, who was frustrated at times, came and revealed himself to us. And he died. And he revealed himself in such a simple way that even a child can understand him. He revealed himself in such a way so that I can relate to Jesus. So when I look at when Jesus was frustrated, I can see how he lived his life and I can reflect that. When Jesus was hungry, I can see how he lived his life. When he had nothing, I can see how he lived his life and I can relate to that. You see, but with man and our understanding of God, we have attempted with all the wisdom we have, we've attempted to grasp the concept of God, to grasp who this God is. And here's the reality. I don't think we've grasped it because there's too many views on God and too many denials of God. And so we as a man and all our wisdom have been looking in the most unimaginable, most complicated places you can ever imagine for the answer of God, but yet God revealed himself in such a simple way that even a child can understand. And so for man, because of our complexity, we see it as foolishness. Paul says, look, even the Jews missed it. The Jews were waiting for this Messiah. They were waiting for God to reveal himself to them and come as this warrior and set them free from the oppression of the Roman government and waiting for all the miraculous signs. Yet you had this Jesus, fully man, fully God, carpenter's son, living in this tiny little village, performing all these many miracles, never bad-mouthing the Roman government, never saying, hey, let's oppose it or let's try to overthrow the Roman government, always avoided and always continually preached love. And the Jews were like, this can't be the Messiah. Because the Messiah who is supposed to come, God who is supposed to reveal himself, is supposed to help us overthrow the Roman government and take charge of the Roman government and set us free from the oppression of everything. Why would God reveal himself as this suffering servant? And why would he want to die for us on the cross? If he wanted to save us, he could save us from the oppression of the Roman government. And the Jews missed it because Jesus came and he died and he performed many miracles. It wasn't because Jesus didn't perform or a lack of miracles. I think the whole New Testament, the whole gospel is about all the miracles he performed. Thousands of people flocking to him, healing the sick, resurrecting the dead, the lame, the deaf, the blind, healed all of them. Paralyzed, healed them. But yet the Jews missed it because in their mind, they pictured this Messiah, this warrior that's supposed to come. And so the gospel to the Jews, God revealing himself to the Jews, was weak. It was too weak because they couldn't grasp the concept. Why wouldn't God just reveal himself and all his power? Being this warrior, riding on this white horse, taking out the Roman government. This gospel was too weak for them. And so they stumbled over it. The Greeks, Paul says, even the Greeks, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people even missed the point. Because for them, the idea of God was this passive God, and our job towards this passive God is to please this passive God so that this passive God doesn't destroy us or allow bad things to happen to us. And in order to really to know these passive God, it requires superior wisdom that can only be developed if you live in a certain standard, which means you had a tutor from a baby and you were taught different languages. You were taught philosophy at the age of four. You were taught science, astrology, and once you have obtained all the knowledge, only then can you have wisdom and understand the concept of God. Yet Jesus came, spoke in parables, ate with sinners, washed people's feet, hung around little children, say that the kingdom of God belongs to these little ones, died on the cross, and saved humanity. And the Greeks missed it because God should have revealed himself in all his glory, all his splendor, all his wisdom, and should have said, behold, here am I to save humanity. But he didn't he? He came as a little peasant boy, born in a stable, spoke the simplest things, attracted the poor, attracted the needy, those who didn't have any understanding, those who had nothing, attracted them, healed them, and gave them eternal life. And so the gospel for the Greeks was a stumbling block because God's revelation was foolish. It was too simple. It wasn't wise enough. And so for many of us, the gospel of Jesus Christ will have two effects on us. For some of you, it will be the power of God, and for others, it will be a stumbling block because in your mind you have this idea of God and who God should be and how God should save you. And many of you will stumble over certain things of the gospel. Many of you will stumble over the idea of this, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ sounds too good to be true. It just sounds too good to be true. And here's the reality. It is. I'm not going to stand here and defend and say, well, there's a couple fine prints, there's a couple catches. But it is too good to be true. Because who am I that God, the creator of the universe, who spoke everything into existence, okay? He just said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, what we do is we take electricians and wires and stuff, and we try to create light, but it takes us years and years to create the same light. I don't even think we can. To create the same light the sun produces. God just spoke it into existence. You know, it takes us years to build buildings and to do landscaping and to move dirt. You know what God did? Let there be, and there was. And so it is too good to be true. That same God who spoke everything into existence was mindful of me, who knows me, who knows my need. And here's the best part. He died for me. He gave his life for me. And he didn't just die for me and say, okay, I've saved you. You're on your own. You better not mess up. He died for me and covered everything. My sins in the past, my sins in the present, and even my sins in the future. But that's not all, okay? When I stand in front of God, I stand in front of him blameless, as if I had never sinned. Now, you tell me that's too good to be true, because it is. And so for many of you, we'll stumble over the gospel because it is too good to be true. Here's the reality. It is too good to be true. It is a gift that is given to you by the grace of God. You cannot earn that gift. It's not because of your name, your heritage, your social class, your economical class, your culture, your country. It had nothing to do with it. It is because God loved you, gave his son to die for you, and that grace has been given to you, a gift. So you better take it and unwrap it and enjoy it and celebrate it. And so many of you will stumble over that. Many of you will stumble over the idea of like, well, why do I need to be saved? And so you stumble over the gospel thinking, this gospel is foolishness because why do I need to be saved? To be saved from what? But here's the reality. And I think you all know that is that you're broken. You are broken. There is something wrong with me. And there's something wrong with you. If you haven't noticed this, you probably will if you pay attention to it, but you are more inclined to do bad than you are to do good, okay? It's like your children. You never taught your children how to be disobedient, okay? You never told your children how to lie. You never taught them that, okay? You never taught your children how to be selfish. You never taught your children, okay, don't hit your brother, don't hit your sister, don't pull each other's hair, okay? Play nice, be nice. You never taught them that, right? It came natural. It's like they are natural at being bad. You had to spend your time teaching them how to be good. And what you do is, as parents, you'll spend 18 years teaching them how to be good, teaching them how to make the right decision, make responsible decisions, don't lie, be honest, work hard, don't be selfish. And what happens after 18 years when they leave the house? They make bad decisions and they mess up. Because you spend your entire life trying to teach them what is right, but what comes natural is wrong. We don't have any children, so our little niece, when she comes, visits us. Our house is not childproof whatsoever. There are so many hazards. We have to have at least a day notice before our little niece comes. And I am so shocked at how fast she has learned how to say, mine, mine, mine. I am so fast to learn how, why does her hands always have to be on the TV? Okay, and then I tell her not to do that, and then she holds it about an inch away from the TV and looking at me like, I'm not touching it, I'm not, and she's only 2 years old. Where did that wickedness come from? I'm sure, you know, she plays with her toys and our furniture, and I'm like, on the floor. And so then she looks at me, puts it on the floor. 5 seconds later, I turn my back there. She's playing with her little go-karts on my furniture, and I'm like, seriously, where did that come from? It's natural. Right? It is natural. Bad things comes natural. Doing evil, doing the wrong thing comes natural. What is always the hardest thing to do? Is the good things, is the right things, which shows to me something is broken. Something is wrong with us if evil comes natural and it takes every single bone, every single muscle in our body to do good. So the things that you don't want to do, you don't want to do bad, you end up doing. And the things you want to do and be good, be hospitable, love your neighbor, love your wife, you don't do it. You end up messing up, which shows me and proves my point that there's something wrong with us. If all we want to do is evil, and it takes every bone, every muscle in our body to do good. Which shows me also is that we're not fulfilling the purpose that God has designed us for. We're not fulfilling the purpose that God has designed us for. We're not accomplishing that purpose. God has designed us and created us for a reason, and that was not to do evil. That was to be in fellowship with him, to do good to others and to do good to God. But we're not fulfilling the purpose. And so if you buy a laptop or if you buy a car and your car breaks down continually and it does not fulfill the purpose and it doesn't do what the designer designed it to do, what do you do with that? You get rid of it. You throw it away. And so instead of God getting rid of all of us saying, clearly you're not fulfilling the purpose. Clearly you're not doing what I've designed you to do. Instead of God throwing you away, he says this, let me fix you. If you want to be fixed, I can fix you. And that is why you need to be saved. So some of you, you might are to the point where, okay, I agree that the gospel is too good to be good. I'm past that. I understand that. I'm okay with, I now finally understand why I need to be saved. But this is what I wrestle with, is why can't I save myself? Like, why can't Jesus just say, hey, do good things and you'll be saved? Why can't I save myself? And here's the reality. You don't have the expertise to save yourself. Do you know how your heart works? Do you know how your soul works? Do you know how your spirit works and all of that work together? Some of you don't even know yourself. The only thing you know about yourself is your name, what you do, where you live, and what you like to do. But if I had to ask you intimate questions about you, who you are, most people would scratch their heads. That's why we have assessment tests and all that kind of thing. The reason you cannot save yourself is you don't have the expertise to save yourself. You don't know how to. You don't even know where to start. But what do? We try to save ourselves. You know, especially guys, we think we can save ourselves. We think, I can figure it out. It's not that hard. I have the expertise. I'll figure it out. You see, for the past 4 months, I've been struggling with severe TMJ. My jaw's been locked now for an entire week. And so for this entire week, I've convinced myself that I can fix myself. All I have to do is just pop this jaw out, and eventually it will come better. And so what I've been doing is every time I'm eating, popping my jaw, taking a bite, and then it locks again. And so because of my wonderful expertise, I'm convinced that I can save myself and I can fix all of this until I kind of broken down. I'm like, I can't deal with this anymore. I don't know how to fix it. It's getting worse. And so I had to surrender myself. I have to put my pride aside and say, you know what? I'm going to the doctor. I'm going to the doctor. And I'm surrendering myself to the doctor and his diagnosis. And I'm going to submit myself to the fix and take those pills and be drugged up for whenever long. And so many of you know, okay, there's something wrong with me. You've been trying to fix yourself, and you realize I cannot fix myself because what I try to do, every time I try to fix myself, I end up messing up. I just continually to mess up, realizing I'm falling so short. I don't have the expertise. And so you know that there's something wrong with you, and you know that you cannot fix yourself. You know you need help, but what you need to do is you need to surrender yourself to the diagnosis and submit yourself to the fix. Because you can't save yourself. You don't have the expertise. You can't even diagnose yourself. You've tried to, but you failed. Only Jesus can fix you. Only Jesus can be that ultimate cure. And so many of you, okay, you're stumbling, you pass this, okay, I can't save myself, okay, I know I need salvation, I know the gospel is too good to be true, but there's many of you, and I'm shocked with how many of you are in this room that are stumbling over the exact same thing. I'm not worthy to be saved. Who am I to be saved? God doesn't know the bad things I've done. He doesn't know my past. Yeah, He does. He sees everything. He knows your thought right now. He knows what you're going to have for lunch after this. He knows what you're going to have next week for lunch, where you're going to be. He knows everything. And so many of you are struggling over it, and some of you are even telling yourself, okay, I'm going to get a little better, and then once I'm a little better at my best, then I'll go to Jesus and get myself fixed. But here's the reality. When do you go to the doctor? Do you go to the doctor when you feel a little bit better, or do you go to the doctor when you're at your worst? I've never seen a person in the ER saying, you know, I'm feeling better, that's why I'm at the doctor. They're normally screaming out, it's bad, I'm about to die, something is wrong with me. And that's why you have to come at your worst, not when you're getting better, because it's only going to get worse. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Jesus answered them. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus says those people who are super worthy, I don't call to call them. I've come to call the worst of sinners, the drug addicts, the alcoholics, the adulterers, the idolaters, those who are messing around with witchcraft and all that. I've come to save them. I have come to heal them. The super sick, I have come to call them. And so you don't go to the doctor when you're at your worst, when you feel better. You go to the doctor when you're at your worst. You don't come to Jesus when you feel better and when you're doing better, when you got your life together. You come to him when your life falls apart and your life is in broken pieces and you say, I can't do this anymore. And so many of you are stumbling over and I'm saying, don't. Because Christ can meet you at your worst. God can meet you at your worst and he can be the ultimate fix at your worst. Not when you're better, but when you are at your worst. Let's keep on reading verse 25. Regardless of how you relate to the gospel, whether you see the gospel as the power of God or whether you see the gospel as foolish, this remains true. For the foolishness, verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So however you relate to the gospel, however you see this gospel, this remains true, that even God and all his foolishness is still much wiser than we could ever be, even if we put all of our minds together. Okay, God, and even in God's weakness, will be still much stronger than man could ever be in all these machines. Because if God was not stronger than all of us, and if God was not wiser than all of us, even in his foolishness, even in his weakness, he cannot be God. And so know that God is much wiser, even in his foolishness, than us, much stronger, even in his weakness. You see, in Paul's time, remember when we said the Jews missed it? They wanted miraculous signs, and they wanted Jesus to come as this king, warrior, this savior. I'm glad Jesus didn't come that way. Because if Jesus did, he would have thrown over the Roman government, and salvation would have been strictly for the Jews alone. And we would not be here celebrating what Jesus did for us. I'm glad that Jesus didn't come the way the Greeks wanted him to come in all his radiance and all his splendor and all his wisdom, because if he's dead, no one would have understood the gospel. No one would have been able to relate with Jesus, which means no one would have been able to have a relationship with Jesus. So I'm glad he came the way he came, so that me as a child can understand what he did for me. Me and my cultural barrier and from my culture, I can relate to him. Jesus came the way he came so that he can reach all people, the sick, the poor, the unhealthy, the middle class, the lower class, the blue collar, the white collar, from whatever country, from whatever nation, whatever tongue you speak. Jesus Christ came the way he came so that he can relate to all of us and reach as many people as possible. And so here's the conclusion. Here's the application. Regardless of how you view the gospel, if God is God, know that even in his weakness, he's much stronger than us. Even in his foolishness, he's much wiser than us. That the gospel will either be the power to save you, or you will stumble over it. And so as the worship teams come up, you need to know that we've talked about it. There's something wrong with us. We know that we need to be fixed. We know that we cannot fix ourselves. We know that Jesus can ultimately fix us. But what we have to do is surrender to Jesus and submit to the fix, submit to that cure. And so let me pray for us. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord. Lord, we praise you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to save. Lord, and as we looked at all the many stumbling blocks, Lord, we realize that we are broken. Lord, we realize that we need to be fixed. We are not fulfilling the role that you have created us for. You are our designer, and we're not accomplishing that design, accomplishing that purpose. Lord, and we cannot fix ourselves. Lord, and we ask that you come and fix us. Help us to surrender to the diagnosis. Help us to submit to this fix. Let me ask you this. What is God telling you this morning? How many of you might have stumbled over the gospel of Jesus Christ, might have thought this gospel is foolishness? Why do I need to be saved? Why can't I save myself? This is too good to be true, and I'm really not worthy to be saved. And if you've stumbled over that, you know you're wrong. You know you need to be fixed. You know that only Jesus can fix you. And he has called you at your worst. He can fix you at your worst. If you want to be fixed this morning, if you want Jesus to cure you, if you want to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ and submit yourself, put your faith in him, you can do it this morning. You can do it right now. You don't have to make yourself feel better. You don't have to put your life together. Jesus will take the pieces and put it together. And so with all eyes closed, if you want to just raise your hand, if you want to submit yourself to the fix, if you want Jesus to fix you, can you just raise your hand so that I can just pray for you? See that hand? See that hand? See that hand? Amen. See that hand? See that hand in the back? You two gentlemen, see the hand in the back? See your hand? Amen. So as we continue to worship, just ask Jesus, come into my heart, fix me. You know that I am broken. You know that I need to be fixed. Let us stand and worship.